You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Just before we get into that, I'm wondering if we can lift up our hands one more time. Invite the presence of the Lord to do as he wishes here this morning. God, we are so thankful for your presence. God, it is here in such a, Lord, not just to sit and bask in your presence, Lord, but to respond in it, to take action. And here this morning, Lord, we open up our hearts completely to you, and we just ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just for a few moments here this morning, I'm going to be preaching to you on this topic, running from God. Running from God. If you have your Bibles, Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to start there. It says, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with him onto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." This is probably the biggest fish story ever told. Fishermen will talk about the one that got away, right? Sheldon was telling me about the last day that he was out ice fishing. So excited about it. He was telling me the story. He said something big caught his rod, and before he could get over to it, it pulled the whole thing down through the ice. Lost it. And you can just imagine how big that fish must have been to be able to haul the entire rod out of its holder down through the hole in the ice. And that's enough to keep you coming back year after year just to catch the one that got away. But this story here that I'm going to tell you this morning, it isn't so much about a fish than it is about a man who got away from God. It's a story about God and his everlasting mercy. Jonah, a man on the run from God, a fugitive, running from his responsibility to share the message of God's mercy. And that's what the story then ends up being all about. First experiencing God's mercy and then extending it. When God told him to go to Nineveh, let's just say he takes the long way around. The scenic route, if you will. And well, this short story is one where Jonah is running away. It's also one where God is in pursuit. He doesn't just leave Jonah. He doesn't just let him run away. This book is a mere 48 verses long. It's not very long at all. But it is sizable in its impact. It begins by telling us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and this ends up interpreting to us, it gives us the impression that we are reading the continuation of a story that's already in progress. He hears the word of the Lord, and he runs. But as we find out, God always wins at hide and seek. This story, it takes us back about 3,000 years ago, when the prophets Elijah and Elisha were in the prime of their prophetic ministries. He lived in a time of crisis in his nation. Israel's enemies had been winning fight after fight, and Israel had been losing, suffering that loss. And it's from some of the nation's darkest days that Jonah stands as one of God's choice men to speak the word of the Lord, deliver it. As a prophet, he belonged to a select group of people, a privileged band of men who stood in the presence of God, who hears the unmistakable voice of God and relays it to the people. This is what God says. What a privilege to be the one responsible to hear God's voice for a nation. If you've ever watched VeggieTales before, it takes me back to this. What's the word of the day, Jonah? That might not be relatable to everybody. But this time, when Jonah gives a word, when God gave this word to Jonah, it wasn't for Israel. It wasn't. It was for Israel's enemies instead. And Jonah, he gets angry. He gets upset about this, and he runs in the complete opposite direction. And from that point on, we read about his spiritual decline. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down below the deck of the ship, and he goes down into the depths of the sea. Jonah keeps going down until he can't go down anymore. He reaches the lowest depths that he's ever reached. Let me tell you here this morning that no past privilege, no past obedience, no past usefulness can substitute for being obedient to God right now. Listening to the voice of God and obeying it right now. God's command to Jonah was simple. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Arise and go. Why was Jonah so stubborn against God's command? Why didn't he want to go? Sure, it was hundreds of miles away, and it would have taken a lot of effort to go, but let me tell you this morning that it wasn't the distance that deterred Jonah. It was the people. It was their enemies. They'd been paying taxes to Nineveh. How many like paying taxes? Oh, praise the Lord. Whew. Somebody shout out some praise. They'd been paying taxes to Nineveh since Jonah's grandparents were just kids. Decades of them being underneath the control of their enemies. And I'll spare you the details of what they would do to their victims. But just know that this city inspired terror on Israel. It inspired terror on Jonah. And every Jew for decades, he hears the voice of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he paid the fare to go to Tarshish instead. He would have gone anywhere. He would have paid any price to get away from the people God had planned for him to speak to. Get me as far away as I can get. But let me tell you this morning that the most expensive ride you will ever take in your life is the one that you take away from God. It will take you farther, and it will cost you more than you ever imagined it would. Jonah wanted God to pulverize them, destroy their enemies. But he knows that God is merciful, and it's only in the last chapter of Jonah that we discover Jonah's heart about why he ran away. He basically tells the Lord, I knew it. I know what kind of God you are. I knew that you were going to forgive them. That's why I ran. He did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God would have mercy on them. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted them dead. And for four chapters, we witness Jonah's futile flight as well as God's persistent pursuit. He boards the ship, fully intending to take as long a detour as necessary to shake off that ringing of God's voice in his ears. He gets out to sea, and a great storm starts, one that scares even the seasoned sailors on board. And these pagan men who had many gods actually become Jonah's very first converts on this trip. Not at all what Jonah had intended on. He was just trying to hide. And as the storm begins to rage around them, they do what they have always done in times of trouble. They cry out to their many gods. But as we would suspect, it absolutely does no good. So they begin to throw their cargo overboard in order to lighten the ship, and that still wasn't doing the trick. And so they go down and they wake up Jonah. Yes, Jonah's asleep. Storm's raging, going on, and Jonah is completely asleep. And they wake him up and they say, cry out to your God. And they cast lots and they find that Jonah is the culprit who has caused this tremendous storm. Who is this man? Where did he come from? He tells them that he is a prophet and that he's a Hebrew. And that he fears the Lord who created the seas and the dry land. How ironic. Because he didn't fear God enough to do what he had commanded him to do. But he's telling these men, I fear that Lord. Jonah tells the men to throw him overboard. Can you imagine? Just toss me overboard. But now they feared God. They weren't about to throw the servant of this powerful God overboard and risk even more danger. And so they tried rowing harder. As hard as they could to get back to the shore, but it did no good. sensing there was nothing else that they could do, they throw Jonah overboard. They finally just toss him, walk the plank. And they ask this God they've just been introduced to forgive them. And it's in this ship, in this storm, for the first time in the story, that we see God's mercy. The very moment that Jonah hits the water, the sea's calmed. The sailors stopped in their tracks. What else could they do but fall to their knees and begin worshiping the Lord? Wouldn't you? The moment that Jonah hits the water, the waves die down. The winds cease. The skies turn blue. God hadn't given up on Jonah. The Lord could use anyone, but he had a message that Jonah needed to hear. And so whether you can swallow this or not, it's true. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. This is one of the many things through this short book where we will see that God uses his sovereign control over his creation to intervene in Jonah's life in order to show his relentless mercy. The Apostle Paul, he would write to the church in Ephesus about God's great mercy. Somebody who had experienced such a great extent of it. And he says, but God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is so rich in mercy. Aren't you thankful that God is so rich in mercy because of his great love? So he has loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. If Jonah could sing, he would sing, mercy rewrote my life. When you run from what you know that is right, from God's purpose and from God's will for your life, you become a fugitive from him. We see the story from the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean, where Jonah has been swallowed by a fish. And it is from this vantage point of a seabed that God captures both Jonah and his attention. Now that I've got your attention, there's some things I need to talk to you about Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Of all the places to pray, perhaps the most unusual place. I don't know what your prayer closet looks like. I don't know where you've decided in your house that this is the spot every morning that I'm going to go to and pray. But Jonah, he finds himself in this unusual place to pray from inside of a big fish. 0 out of 10 would not recommend. It was not until he was literally in the belly of a giant fish at the bottom of the ocean that he finally prayed. He finally turns his attention to God and says, you know what? I should probably pray about this. Now in the stomach of a giant fish, Jonah was experiencing the lowest of the lows. He had never come this low before. And he is forced to come face to face with his own reality. He says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol is the place of the dead. He says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood, it surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet. How many is thankful that there's a yet? Oh, yet the Lord has been good. Yet the Lord seen me where I was and he brought me out. Yet the Lord, even though I was in the lowest of lows, he knew where I was and he visited me. This is what Jonah says. He says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What he finds at the bottom of the ocean is the largest treasure that anyone can find. Mercy. Oh, God's rich, overflowing, overwhelming, never-ending mercy. Jonah, he thought that running from God would make him free. Instead, it bound him. God could have just as easily raised up someone else to deliver the message. Did he really have to use Jonah? And as he languishes in continual torment, God hears his prayer. He says, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. When the prophet who has learned to hear God's voice is enshrouded with seaweed and deprived of light and air, he realizes that God hears him. He had trained his ear to hone in on God's voice. He was raised as a prophet to determine the voice of God from every other voice in the world, to be able to pick him out. And he realizes in the depths of his despair that it's not just him who hears God, but God hears him. He hears his prayer as he cries out. The Lord, he makes the fish spit Jonah out. And we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Somebody give the Lord a shout of praise. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Just when Jonah had run as far as he could run, and when all seemed hopeless, God rescued him and spoke to him again. If Jonah was your employee, would have let him go by now. Here's your severance package. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. And yet God shows him incredible mercy and tells Jonah the message a second time. Why don't you try this again, Jonah? Why don't you try this again? And this time, thank the Lord, Jonah listens and starts his journey to Nineveh. Some 800 years later, Jesus would say of Jonah, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus calls our attention to Jonah himself, and we focus so much on the fact that God gave Jonah a message. But Jesus says that Jonah was the message to Nineveh. He points to Jonah as the message, and what's the message? God is full of mercy. We can't help but see when we look at Christ and his sacrifice that he is so merciful. What we should get for running from him, he takes on himself. He takes the guilt, and he takes the shame, and he takes the remorse, and he gives us mercy. Jonah, who should have been left out of the picture when he left. Jonah, who should have swam with the fishes for walking out on God, was saved from death. He was spared, and God gives him the message another time. I still want to use you, Jonah. I'll tell you the message again. So this washed-up prophet arrives in Nineveh, and he finally delivers the message God had told him. This is his message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. 8 words in English, only 5 in the original text. 5 words. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach the world's shortest sermon because of his mercy. The prophet Jeremiah, he writes the words of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 18, and he says, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. If they turn away from their evil, I will turn away my wrath. When he finally shouts, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The news, it spreads like wildfire. The God who created the great storm in the sea to change the course of Jonah and commanded the great fish to swallow him up is now changing the hearts of sinful people in this city of over 120,000 people. And it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them, from the lowest class of their society, all the way to the king. They believed God at his word. This sin center of the world, this godless nation hears the word of the Lord and repents. But God, they're the enemy. How can you forgive them? You know what they've done. You know the fear that they've inspired in each and every person that has come up against them. But if we could only understand the capacity that God has for mercy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive us, but he makes a way to wash it away so that we don't have to remain in it. God loves us so much here this morning that he doesn't desire for us to stay right where we're at. But he desires to clean up our lives and use us for his kingdom and purpose. The word of the Lord, it swept through Wales in the 1900s. A fifth of all the country came to the Lord in just no time. No time. God was doing a mighty revival in Wales in the 1900s. And at the same time, there was tremendous labor union problems in the mines. But all that changed when the revival came to the mines. Because the supervisors, on company time, took all the miners and they did Bible studies with them every day. And guess what started happening? All of these miners began to bring back all the things that they had been stealing. The mine had one shed where the company kept all the tools. But they jotted down that during this revival, they had to build 5 sheds in order to accommodate all the things that were being brought back. I didn't even realize that was gone. All of a sudden, people are just bringing things back. What happened? They discovered that they were sinners, yes. But they also discovered God's mercy and repented. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. Jonah says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Whew. And after this amazing revival, you would think that Jonah would be on the top of the world, excited. What kind of preacher doesn't want that kind of response when he preaches the word of the Lord? You know that you've heard the word of the Lord, and you prepare yourself to deliver it to the people, just like I'm delivering this morning. And can you imagine a city of over 120,000 people, just in a 5-word sermon, all of a sudden, all of them come to the Lord. God forgive us. And just like that, the city is completely turned upside down. What kind of preacher would not want that? But instead, we are stunned to see him respond with anger. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was exceedingly angry. Not just angry, exceedingly angry. And Jonah is burning with rage. Leaving the city of Nineveh, he wanted to see fire and brimstone coming down from the sky in his rearview mirror. Incinerate them all, Lord. Instead, he finds that God has forgiven them. Am I reading that right? And it tells us in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord. Here we see Jonah praying the second time. And he said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Didn't I tell you that this is what was going to happen when I was still in Israel? Therefore, it's because of this reason that I fled to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. I know this. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than for me to die than to live. And then the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah tells God, I told you so. This is why I ran, because I know that you are gracious and you are merciful, and I know what would happen when we got to this place and the people repented. You'd forgive them, because that's just the kind of God that you are. He didn't think that they deserved God's mercy. And yet Jonah had forgotten just how undeserving he was. And God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? God loves to ask questions, doesn't he? He doesn't ask to gain knowledge. He already knows everything. God asks questions so that we can better see ourselves. God asked Adam, "Where are you?" It wasn't that he didn't know where Adam was. God asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Again, it's God's great at hide and seek. God asked Isaiah, "Who shall I send?" And God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" In Jonah's anger, he leaves the city and finds a tall plant to sit under. And it says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." And now Jonah, here he is, sitting, sulking, and stewing in the hot sun. Let's just see what happens to these. And it says, Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." And for the first time in the story, Jonah is happy. He wasn't happy about preaching to Nineveh. He wasn't happy about the great fish. He wasn't happy about being woken from his sleep in the first place by the ship's captain in the depths of the ship. He wasn't happy about the storm, and he wasn't happy that the Lord asked him to deliver this message in the first place. In fact, this is the only time Jonah is over the top delighted with anything in the story. And the Lord wraps up the book of Jonah with a question for Jonah to ponder along with all of us. This is how the book ends. And you would think, as you read the story, it has no conclusion. Don't you hate that when you're reading a book or you're watching something and it just ends and you're like, "That's it? That's it. What was that?" And so you start thinking in your mind, "How would I end that?" You come up with different scenarios. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But this is how the Lord chooses to end this book. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10, "Then the Lord said, 'You had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much livestock?'" Seems familiar, doesn't it, to the story that Jesus tells about arriving on a seashore and seeing a crowd that comes to him and says, "These are like sheep having no shepherd." It's compassion on them. And God says, "You pity a plant that you did not create, you did not labor for, you did not grow. Should I not pity a city that I created?" The book leaves us with a cliffhanger. But this unusual ending leaves a marked impression on us. We are not told how Jonah responded. We don't know how he answered the Lord. It just ends with that. But by omitting this, it highlights to us the importance of how we respond. How do we respond to the story? You who have received the riches of God's mercy, you who have received the riches of God's grace and love that he has lavished on us, how do we respond? We can have the music come back. AKA Kevin. Nineveh is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "Asher left that land and built Nineveh." Let me put that into context. Asher was Noah's grandson. That means at one point in time, Nineveh was built by a God-fearing man. But somewhere along the way, Nineveh fell further and further away from God, seemingly with no point of return. And God speaks to them and says, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know what's right from wrong. They can't determine it for themselves, but what am I going to do but show them mercy? Both Jonah, a prophet of God, and Nineveh walked away from God, and what he had to offer. And fortunately, the story doesn't stop there. Our God has everlasting mercy. Can somebody testify of that this morning? Our God has everlasting mercy. Everlasting. But I would submit to you today that God is not a God of second chances. He's not. The Bible tells us that when God forgives us for our sins, when God forgives us, he removes them as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to forget them. 67 times in the Bible, we are told that God remembers our sins no more. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 43 and 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How does he blot out our sins? How does God erase every evil thing that I've done? Nothing but the blood. He takes his own precious blood and he washes them away, meaning that every single time we come back to God, it's like it's the first time. What sins are you talking about? I've already forgiven those. I've already chosen to forget them. I'm not going to bring them up again. It's like it's your first time again. And so I would submit to you here this morning that God is not a God of second chances. He's a God that chooses to forget everything that we've done and give us that first chance again. And so we see this in the storyline of where he comes back to Jonah and he says, I'm going to tell you the message again. I'm going to tell you the message again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Our sins are washed away and we are made clean because Christ gave his own body as a gift to God. He did this once for all time. Oh, the mercy of God. We may stumble and fall and fail him, but God says, try again. We may run away from his voice from time to time, but his mercy, it never fails. Try again. When life gets hard and you find yourself drifting apart from God, try again. Get into his presence again. When God gives you a task to fulfill and you fail to do it, try again. That's exactly what God would have done for us. He has given us this precious truth to carry around, and sometimes we drop it. Sometimes we drop the ball. But God, he just puts it back into our hands. He gives us the message again, and he tells us, try again. If you have stumbled and fallen in your walk with God, God is calling you back to his mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today. Somebody say today. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Hallelujah, Jesus. If we could all stand. Someone here today feels like you failed God too many times for him to accept you back. You've run until you've run out of road from the call that God has on your life. And out of anger, you've slammed the door on God's mercy because of hurt. King David, he would write Psalm 119, verse 32, one who knew full well what it felt like to run from God. He says, I will run in the way of thy commands. I will run in the path of your commands. For you have broadened my understanding. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. He still wants to use you, Jonah. That's just the kind of God he is. In contrast to Jonah's story, we turn over to the New Testament and we see a dialogue that Jesus has between him and his followers, his disciples. And at this time, in John chapter 6, he has a number of different disciples. He has a whole bunch of them. And as Jesus is talking and he's instructing them, the Bible tells us that many of them left him at that time. Many of them left the Lord. And he turns back to the 12 and he asks the 12, will you leave me as well? And Peter, he speaks up and he says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. God, where would we go? You're the one that speaks eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. So where else would we go? Where can we run? Hallelujah. These 12, they learned that while everyone else was running from God, they ran to him. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. So here this morning, instead of holding on to those things and feeling like you're always running on the inside from the call that God has on your life, instead of always feeling like you're on the run from God's mercy, you're on the run from what God wants in your life, I want you to run to him. Run to him with all those hurts. Run to him with all those insecurities. Run to him with all those unknowns. Run to him with your sickness and your pain. Give it to him. And I am sure this morning that you will run into the arms of a merciful God. Hallelujah. I'm going to open up the altars here this morning, and I'm inviting everyone to come. I'm not forcing you to. I'm not making you to. But I want you to know that by faith, as you step out, you're claiming before God, Lord, that I'm not going to run from you anymore. I'm not going to run from your calling. I'm not going to run from the things that you have for me, Jesus. But instead, I'm going to turn, and I'm going to run to you, Jesus. I'm going to run to you. Where else would we go? Where else could we run, Lord, but to you? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.